In Matthew 16, I want to begin by reading verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This passage is familiar, and we discuss it often, but it contains something so powerful and so important that we cannot neglect it very long. Jesus says emphatically, "I will build my church. I will establish a group of people who do not need to fear, even though death and Satan himself threaten them. I will have a group of people who will be my people. I will save them out of the world. They will be my church." And our hearts should beat a little faster as we think about the fact that we too could be a part of the church Jesus promises here to build. But how would we know? Can we be in the church that Jesus built today? You see, despite the fact that Jesus said he would build his church, not his churches, but his church, we see thousands of different churches today. So we ask the question, is the church that Jesus built the Baptist church? And if so, is it the Southern Baptist or the Missionary Baptist or the Primitive Baptist? Is the church Jesus built Presbyterian or Lutheran? Or is it in fact the Catholic church that Luther and Calvin tried to reform? Is the church Jesus built Pentecostal or Mormon or Adventist or Methodist or Episcopalian or Jehovah's Witness? You see, we've got a problem, don't we? We see Jesus' statement and then we look around and we see all these different options and we have to ask, can we really even be a part of Jesus' church? Are all these churches just okay? Or is there really just one church belonging to Christ? How do we get to the bottom of that? Well, to be honest, if you ask most people in our denominational world, they'll tell you that everybody is just okay. And there might be some shades of difference between different denominations, but on the whole, everybody's going to the same place. Is that what Jesus means here? I'm going to build my church. It's going to consist of a whole bunch of divided bodies who teach different things, but who all are kind of serving me in the same way. And that's what I mean when I say I'll build my church. We're going to ask the question this morning, what about denominationalism? And I want to look at this concept. I want to look at what's happened in our religious world and see, is that what the New Testament is describing when it talks about the church that belongs to Christ? Now, let me say that I know that speaking about denominations makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And I want to assure you, I don't have any ill will toward anybody. I'm not trying to bash anyone. But I really want to ask, what's wrong with examining what people believe and teach in light of the Scripture? What's wrong with looking at what we're doing and seeing if it's right? How can that ever be wrong? And when we talk about a certain group and what they're doing, how can it be wrong to say this is the group we're talking about? I've got to ask, if that's bad, what about people like Jesus and Paul who called people by name and said, here is an issue? And these are the people who are teaching. They corrected false religion in their time, and I believe we have an obligation to see what God's Word says, and if it's wrong, to point that out. So let's talk about denominationalism. I want to begin with a simple point, but one that is very important. That is, Jesus built His church. Look again at verse 18 here. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Two very important ideas in the phrase, my church. First is, it belongs to Jesus. It belongs to no man. It is not in the custody of any person or any group. It is Jesus' church. He directs it. He bought it. He owns it. He tells it where to go and what to do. And the body follows its head. It is my church. The second part is the phrase church. He says, I build my church. not my churches. There will be one group of people who belong to Christ, and he is building that group as he speaks this some 2,000 years ago. He says in verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here he equates the church with the kingdom. I'll build my church and I'll give you keys to the kingdom. The same idea. Jesus is going to build a group of people, a kingdom, a church who will be his people. Now I want to tell you, Jesus built his church. He says here, "I will build," but the rest of the New Testament confirms to us he did build his church. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Look through several passages here in the book of Acts to show you that that church was in fact established. In Acts chapter 2, the last verse in the chapter, Acts 2 and verse 47, says this, Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Here are people being saved, and these saved people, the Lord adds them to the church. We have 3,000 here on the day of Pentecost who believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, and were baptized into Christ, and they were added to the church. What is the church? That's what Jesus promised he would build. Go to chapter 5 of Acts. Acts 5 and verse 11. It says, Acts 5:11, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Some people get the idea that a church is a building. Here we have fear coming upon the church. Church is not a building. Fear does not come upon a building. The fear came upon the people who comprise the church. In Acts chapter 8, up to this point, the church has only been in Jerusalem. There is only one group of people in one location, but that's soon going to change, as we see in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." In verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So he says there is a persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And Saul comes in and makes havoc of the church. And so many of these people begin to leave Jerusalem and go to other places. Do you know what happens when they go to other places? They don't establish different bodies. They establish different local churches belonging to Christ. So, look in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Acts 9 and verse 31. Acts 9 and 31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So now we have churches in Judea and Galilee, that would be north of Judea, and Samaria, which would be between them. This is all the land of Israel. And now there are churches not just in Jerusalem, but here and here and here and here. And soon, you keep reading in the book of Acts, we will have churches all over the world. There will be churches in many different places. Now we need to understand something here. There were congregations in different places, but all the Christians were a part of the same church. That's a hard concept at times, but we need to understand these were brethren in Christ. And the way we know they were the same, whether they were in Judea or Samaria or Corinth or Rome, the way we know they were the same is they taught the same things, they practiced the same things, they had fellowship with one another. They were one church, but there were many different congregations of Christians in different places. What does that mean? Well, you can see reference after reference about the church. So Jesus said, "I will build my church," and a few years later we see the church spreading and growing. What can we conclude? We can conclude safely that Jesus did in fact build his church. That's not a promise that we're still waiting on. His church has been built. It has been established. And we can be a part of it. Let me show you a few scriptures on that point to confirm even further that this really was the church Jesus promised to build. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." The group of people Christ purchased. The group of people that belongs to God, the church of God. Not just here, but the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. You see, the church in Ephesus was not the only church of God, but its members were a part of the church Jesus built and bought with His own blood. In Romans 16 and verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." To the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." 1 Corinthians 10:32. There is a church belonging to God, belonging to Christ. Jesus built His church. "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Now this is an important passage, 1 Corinthians 11:16, because it not only shows us that there were churches that all belonged to God, but also that these churches taught and practiced the same thing. So Paul can say, "What I gave instruction to the churches of Galatia, so I tell you to do in Corinth," 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He can say, "The same things that happen here are happening there." 1 Corinthians 11:22, "Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Notice, church followed by ownership. The church of God, the churches of God. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And just one more, 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In New Testament times, there was just one church. It was the church of God, or the church of Christ, or the church of the firstborn, but it was the same group of people, and there was just one group. You can look through the New Testament, front to back, and you will not find one reference to anything resembling a modern denomination. You won't see the names of modern denominations because they didn't develop until long after the New Testament time. It was not something Jesus taught. It was not something the apostles established. It was not something that had any place in the revelation of God. What that means is other churches came too late to be the church Jesus built. Jesus built His church. We've seen it in action. Other churches were established later on. In fact, I want to explain something very carefully. Denominations today are formed because of differences in teaching and practice. But when there were differences in New Testament times, and believe me, there were differences in New Testament times, when they had differences, the answer was never, "Just form your own denomination." It was never, "Well, you teach that and I'll teach this and we'll all go to the same place." That was never the answer. We never see anything like that in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 John, and I want to show you what they did when someone was not teaching or practicing what they should. The book of 2 John. Second John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now here are some people who had come denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. They were called the Gnostics. And I want you to notice, does John say, "Well, a lot of people are out there and they're teaching Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That's all right. They're going their own way to heaven and we're going our own way. Does he say, they just need to form the Gnostic denomination. They just need to be Gnostic Christians. Does that sound anything like what John says here? Look again at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's the way it was for John. It was black and white. You're either doing and teaching what God said, or you're not. And if you are, you belong to Christ, you're in the church. If you're not, you are not. They are not right with God. That's what happened when there were differences in teaching and practice in New Testament time. Here is a cut and dry matter. God says this, they disagree, they are not right with God as long as they disagree. Look at 1 John chapter 2, back a few pages. 1 John 2. In fact, in that text we were just in, he goes so far as to tell them, don't greet them because you'll share in their evil deeds. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to what he says beginning in verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Here are people that John calls Antichrist. Now, get the idea of some kind of beast or something out of your head. That's not what John is talking about. He's talking about people who are against Christ. They are Antichrist because they're teaching things Jesus did not teach. And he says, they have gone out from us. They used to be a part of the apostles, but he says, now they're gone. Why were they gone? He says in verse 19, because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but that's the reason they left. You see, the division happened, but it wasn't a division where they said, well, you know, the apostles teach something, that'll be the church of Christ, and they teach something, that'll be the Gnostic church, or the Christian Gnostics. That'll be just a different denomination. He says, no, they are wrong. They are anti-Christ. That's the way John, an apostle of God, handled false teaching in his day. We don't read about denominations in the New Testament. Hear me well. We hear about Christ Church and not Christ Church. These false teachers didn't start their own denominations. But let me tell you, even if they had started their own denomination, that wouldn't have made what they taught okay. Same with the Judaizers who taught that you needed to be a part of the Old Testament promises, the circumcision promises, to be a Christian. The church Jesus built taught Jesus' will. And anyone who didn't teach it and didn't follow it was simply not a part of Christ's church. Now, we could talk more about that. We could talk about how local congregations were organized. They had elders and deacons and saints. That they were independent from all other churches. That they never formed a group or a convention of churches. And those are important lessons. But the important part is that Jesus built his church, and it was not a denomination. Now, we could say that maybe a little simpler. Paul says there is one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Others might form other bodies, but Christ's church belongs to Christ. Secondly, Jesus wants his people to be united. This is a fact that is often overlooked by denominational people. Let me say it maybe a little stronger than this. If Jesus wants something, it's not just some sort of desire. We might want something and have no hope of it coming to pass. But Jesus is not us. And when Jesus wants something and we claim to follow Jesus, that's a command to us. I want to show you that Jesus commands his people to be united. Look in John chapter 17 with me. It is surprising that Jesus' wishes are so often thrown to the wind by people who claim to follow him today. Look in John 17, beginning in verse 20. John 17 and verse 20, Jesus says, speaking with his apostles nearby, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Here are people he prays for. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he prays that they will be united, that they will be one, with the unity Jesus and the Father have. That's an amazing degree of unity, because it's hard at times to distinguish between Jesus and the Father. He says, that's the way I want my followers to be. He doesn't want his people to be divided and at odds. He wants them to be united. Now, would Jesus promise to build his church, pray for his people to be united, and then want his people to divide? That makes sense? Would Jesus say, I really want my people to be one, but it's okay if they divide into hundreds of thousands of pieces? Denominations divide. Denominations are the bodies that come when we choose to follow a different practice or a different teaching. Jesus does not divide. He wants unity. The only division that Jesus brings is the division between right and wrong, the black and white division John had a minute ago in 2 John. There are not different degrees of right. With Jesus, it's right or wrong. We're following him or we're not. We're in him or we're out. That's what Jesus wants. He wants unity, not division, based on what we might call different shades of truth. Jesus wants his people to be united. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity is possible, and it is God's will. He wants us to be unified together, speaking the same thing, having the same mind and the same judgment. He wants unity, not division, not different minds and different judgment and different bodies. He wants us to be joined together. Now, that's what happened in New Testament time. People were devoted to doing only what Jesus said, so they could practice and believe the same things, even if they lived at opposite corners of the world. Unity is possible, and it's what Jesus wants. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I want you to notice especially those statements in verse 12. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. People were divided in the church at Corinth based on men, allegiance to different men. I like this guy better, you like someone else better. They had an allegiance to a certain person and others to someone else. Now, I cannot discern any difference in what happened here in Corinth and what happens today. Modern denominationalism is nothing more than 1 Corinthians 1:12 in the 21st century. Because today, people say, I am of Calvin, or I am of Wesley, or I am of Luther. They look at the person who began their religion as their authority, and to their creeds, they're going to hold, this is what I teach, this is what I believe, this is who I am. It's exactly what Paul condemned in the Corinthian church. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And we could ask the same question about men who have begun denominations. Were they crucified for you? Can you be saved in their name? Are they the one who are going to take you to heaven, walk you through the valley of the shadow of death? Are they the one you trust for salvation? How can that be right? Jesus wants His people to be unified. And to follow men divides Christ and violates His will. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus wants His people to be united. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We need to notice Jesus wants unity. He wants the unity of the Spirit. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be in total agreement. And there are some things He talks about, the one body and one Spirit and one baptism and one Lord, that we need to be unified on. It's not that I say there's three baptisms and you say there's four and we just say let's agree to disagree. He says here is the truth. There's just one. And the only way we could ever be unified is if I say, okay, God says there's one, there's one. And you say, God says there's one, so there's one. We all agree to follow what God says. That's the unity of the Spirit. It comes from God. It's not something we manufacture. It's not something we design. It's something God gives us. And it's something we have to follow God to have. Now, if we are committed to following God, if we truly are following what God's Spirit has revealed, we will have unity. Not unity at the expense of truth. Unity based on truth. Now, if we follow men, and we follow our own opinions, we are going to be endlessly divided. But if we follow Christ, we will be united. You might think that's ridiculous. It's impractical. It will never happen. But it happened in New Testament time. It's something that was real then. And if people are really committed to following the Lord, it will happen today. Unity, though, is not possible when people hold to denominational loyalties above Christ. And they say, this is who I am. It's what my parents were. I'm always going to be this. That's not loyalty to Christ. And that will never unite us. Jesus wants His people to be united. Let's look over in Matthew 15, and I want to show you a third point. Jesus condemns the doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then you need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of violating their tradition. Now notice that the word is tradition in verse 2 there. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? We're not talking about violating Scripture. We're talking about traditions. And they were mad that He didn't do what they thought He should do. So what the elders said, this is what we've always done, you should do. Jesus says in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, for one, you break God's command because of your tradition. He lists an example. We're not going to go into it in full detail. But there was a way in which they had concocted a tradition that kept them from honoring their father and mother. And he says, so now you're doing what your tradition says and you're ignoring what God says. And he says, that's exactly what Isaiah told you would happen. He said, you teach us doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus condemns the doctrines of men. Now, traditions are fine as long as they don't violate Scripture, but traditions can never be elevated to the level of Bible teaching. We can do something for 10 days, or we can do something for 100 years, and it does not make it worth one word of God. Tradition in itself means nothing. Great men have lived and died since the Bible was written, and many of them have become great students of the Bible, and they made great contributions to our understanding of the Bible, but at the end of the day, those men are not God. And they don't deserve our allegiance. We won't be saved by following their teaching. They have to answer to God for themselves. And when we teach their thoughts as if they are God's thoughts, we sin. We are teaching as doctrines what men have concocted. Jesus clearly condemns that here. He wants us to teach His Word. He wants us to follow His Word. He wants us to have allegiance to Him. It's His church. He wants us to follow Him. I don't think that's ridiculous, but it's something that's almost preposterous today when people don't know the Word of God, they're not teaching the Word of God, and they're certainly not following the Word of God. Jesus condemns this allegiance to man. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul strictly forbids any kind of teaching that's not the apostle's teaching. If anybody teaches any other gospel, he says, don't listen to him. Even if we do it, don't listen to us. Even if an angel from heaven does, don't listen to them. That angel is wrong if he teaches that. That apostle is wrong if he teaches that. It's a warning. It's a warning against teaching something other than what has been clearly revealed by God. Now, that doesn't mean we should never teach, or that no one but the apostles has any right to teach. What it means is, if we ever preach anything other than what Jesus and His apostles taught, then we are wrong. He says, let him be accursed. In other words, Peter's comment here sounds very pertinent. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If you're going to speak in a religious setting, in a religious way, you need to speak as if God is speaking through you. You need to say what God is saying. And if you're going to say what man is saying, then you better be quiet. If anyone speaks, you need to speak for God. Now that relates to our discussion. Because denominations are founded on the ideas of men. And they change according to the whims of men. For example, we started by saying that most denominations teach all roads go to heaven. That it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're in some way following Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're teaching or if you're different from me or if we differ on a matter. We're all going to heaven. Now, there is no hint of that teaching in the Bible. They don't get that idea from the Scripture. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear, there are only two roads, one going to heaven and the other one we don't want to be on. So where do we get that idea that all roads go to heaven? We get that idea not from God, but from men. It doesn't come from the Bible. God never says anything like, it's okay, you just serve me in your own way, and divide if you want, don't divide if you don't. I want you to do that. That's what I want. So if God didn't say that, men must have. But there's more than that. Jesus condemns the doctrines of men, and we need to say, a lot of denominations, I would say most denominations, teach opposite things. It's not just that they have different emphasis or something like that. They teach opposite things. If you go and you talk to a Baptist, they will say you should not baptize a baby. And if you go and talk to a Methodist, they will say you should sprinkle a baby. That one is essential and the other is absolutely wrong. Now, how can those doctrines, which are opposed to one another, both be true? One way or another, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. God either wants babies to be baptized, or He doesn't want babies to be baptized, but He doesn't want both at the same time. So how can both be right? Now, I'm not saying that we should just listen to one side and ignore the other. I'm not saying we should just pick sides and not listen to anybody. What I'm saying is, we need to pick the side of the Scripture. And we need to say, this is what God's Word says. Have the boldness to say, if someone else is rejecting God's Word or teaching false ideas, they are wrong. Not they're okay. Not it's all right to teach error as long as you're sincere. Error is error. Wrong is wrong. And if it's not right with God, it's just not right. Jesus condemns teaching the doctrines of men. And we need to be sure everything we do and say and practice is from God and not from men. We need a passion for God's Word, to listen to God's teaching, to follow God. His way is the only way that will get us to heaven. So Jesus built His church. Jesus wants His people to be united. And Jesus condemns the doctrines of men. I think it's clear that denominations are contrary to the pattern of the New Testament. And my plea is that we will come out of this jumbled mess of our religious world and be united in following and teaching the simple Bible truth. I hope you'll join us in that. I want to do two more things in this lesson. I want to tell you in just a moment how you can become a member of the church that Jesus built. But I want to first ask this question. Are we a denomination? Are we any different from what we've just described? By we, I mean this local church, and you need to know that this local church has no affiliation or allegiance to any other group anywhere. We serve Jesus and Him alone. Our goal is to follow the New Testament pattern and to be just Christians. But we need to ask, in all honesty and sincerity, are we a denomination? Well, first of all, I need to ask of us as individuals, are we a part of Jesus' church? The members of this church, do they really belong to the church Jesus built? Have we sincerely believed in Jesus and turned away from our sins and repentance? Not just a casual thing, but a full commitment to serving Jesus. Have we confessed our faith? Have we been baptized into Christ? Have we done those things in the way Jesus told? Now, baptism not for the reason of denominations, not to join some church, not to show salvation that's already been accomplished, but a baptism for the Bible reason, for the forgiveness of our sin, to have the new birth in Christ. If we have done that, then we are a part of Christ's church. But then we need to ask of our local church, are we a part of a congregation like those in the New Testament? Is this church like the ones we read about in the Bible? That's an investigation we all have to make. Now, it's my opinion that we are doing a fairly good job of being that church. I believe we are structured the way we need to be, and I believe we do the things that they did, and I believe we worship the way they worship. We need to ask the question, are we united on God's Word? There needs to be unity in this church. If there's not unity, sin is involved some way or another. There are times when division is necessary because some choose to go beyond the Word, and we have to say, like John said, they're not of us anymore. But are we united and committed to following the Word? We need to ask the question, Do we have faith in the teachings of men or of God? It's a very important question. Do we believe what we believe and do what we do because it's what churches of Christ do? Because this is the way I've heard the phrase, Church of Christers always do things. We begin to think that way sometimes. And we're lured into the trap of denominational thinking. And we begin to think, well, we've always done this way. This is our tradition. I haven't ever seen this happen like this. We begin to think the way denominational people think. You know, we need to revert back to what we know is right. We need to say, I have faith in God's Word. I'm going to worship this way because God said it. We're going to do this or not do this because God said it. And when we teach people, we're not going to teach people what we teach. We're going to teach them what God says. We're not going to teach people this is the Church of Christ doctrine. We're going to teach people this is the Bible doctrine. And if that ever changes, it's a symptom of a major problem heading toward this denominational mentality. Please understand, many congregations that have the words Church of Christ above the door are headed full scale toward denominationalism. They have left God's pattern for church work, church worship, church autonomy. They look like denominations. They sound like denominations. They do the things denominations do. Many have begun to do and teach things that are completely unbiblical. But if we remain committed to following Jesus, to being a part of His church, then we can avoid being a denomination. Now, I have some more things to say about this that we're going to address tonight. We're going to talk about how we should view members of denominations. I hope you'll be back tonight so we can discuss that. But I want to ask the question to close this morning. Will you be a part of Christ's church? We read in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And if you will be saved this morning, you will be a part of the church Jesus built. Not saved in the way some people teach, but saved in the way Jesus teaches. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And when he saves you, he will add you to his church. You will be a New Testament Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Does that interest you? Are you ready to answer the call of Jesus? We stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing to encourage you.